Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Amen. You could probably turn me down a little bit, now that everybody's nice and quiet and calm. The reason why I like zombies is because it's a metaphor for the spiritual life of this world. Now, I know you're like, oh, you know, that seems weird or sick or whatever. No, think about it now, especially that show, The Walking Dead. So you have living people in a world filled with people who look alive, but they're really dead inside. And zombies are completely oblivious to the world around them. They just walk around and bump into things and look for alive people to attack and eat. They leave each other alone. They're not a threat to each other. And if you want to hide from them, all you need to do is put the dead on you, and you will blend right in. If you cover yourself in what's dead, you can hide the fact that you're alive. And you can walk freely among the dead and not be bothered. Do you see this? See the parallels here? The spiritual parallels? It's almost like a living picture of what's happening in the spirit. And more people just blend in with the dead, walking around dead because that's what everybody else is doing. And that's what I saw when I was downtown. People just walking around doing what everybody else is doing. Just blending in. Almost as if somebody was to do something different, like stop when the crosswalk is red. Then everybody's like, whoa, what are you doing? Don't you hear those sirens of the fire trucks tearing up the street? Everybody stopped for them. Go ahead and cross. That happened. Twice. I thought it was crazy. People could look around really quick and then they just do whatever they want to do. That's why I like the zombies. Because it reminds me of that. It reminds me of how easy it is just to hide, just to put on something else, and just to blend in with the world. Why don't we silence your cell phones, take out your pens and paper, and take out your Bibles. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me today. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you for being here tonight. You know what's interesting about Wednesdays? It's true about Sundays too, but any day the church doors are open, the people who show up are coming looking for truth. Because you're not coming to this church just looking to just to hang out and be entertained, because clearly you will not be entertained tonight. But you're come looking for truth. I appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 4. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. That's where we're going to be preaching out of tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Are you there? Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Thank you. Just one. Thank you. Verse 20, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew you through renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Amen? Amen. I think what's interesting about our culture and our world is we value so much what things look like or what they're supposed to look like. I would tell you about, you guys know who Warren Harding is? Nobody knows who Warren Harding is? Former president, that's right. Yeah, Warren Harding. He's the president. Now, what's interesting about Warren Harding is, as looking at the history of this man, he was pretty handsome. He was described as having a strong, commanding physical presence. And he was a gifted public speaker. And so he had grown up and he had, he'd gone to college and he was in Ohio. He actually started his own newspaper, ran his own newspaper. He ran the media there in the town and eventually made it the biggest paper in town. He was handsome. He was well-spoken. He had all the physical attributes that we look for in people. As people, don't we? We look for people who look strong, chiseled chins, big chests, whether you're a man or a woman a lot of times. If you wear the right clothes, if you dress the right way, that's what we value when we look at people. We seek out, I mean, if you talk to anybody, they're like, oh, did you, they never say, hey, did you see that gal who looked just kind of average? Woo! Did you see the elbows on that guy? Yeah, they looked rugged. No one says those kind of things. That's not what we value as people. But he was what you would describe as handsome and commanding presence. In 1915, he became a U.S. senator. He was from Ohio. In 1916, he spoke at the National Convention and was a big success. Young senator, good speaker, wows him at the convention. It's because it was Warren Harding, the 29th president. And so he did such a great job speaking at the convention. It was said about him, they said, gee, what a great-looking president he would make. 6 years later, he was elected the 29th president. He was the first sitting senator to be elected to president. And then you got Kennedy, and then you got Barack Obama, our current president. Only three to be elected from being a sitting senator. It's pretty unique. Now, through his career, he was well-liked and very popular, even though he missed a lot of the Senate votes. He didn't do anything established as president. He didn't create any policies that were long-lasting. He never actually put his hands to anything. He just somehow, through that whole time, he was well-liked and well-appreciated and well-supported. And the news media loved him, ran his campaigns way up there. If you can imagine that, a guy who owns a newspaper, somehow the media is in love with him. It's pretty interesting. Could you imagine now if you had a political candidate who actually owned a media outlet, who was actually running for political office? He didn't actually get rid of the newspaper until he was getting ready to retire. Then he liquidated it, which I thought was pretty interesting. As the president, he still owned a newspaper. I thought that was kind of interesting. But he missed all these votes. He never enacted anything. His life was surrounded by scandal. People he had put into his cabinet and other elected officials around him were blowing up in scandal and getting railroaded for this or put in jail for that. And all around him, he was the president of the United States. Herbert Hoover, does that name sound familiar? 31st president. He was in Harding's cabinet. And so then much later in life, Herbert Hoover said this about Warren Harding. He said he had neither the experience nor the intellect that the position needed. He said that later in his memoirs. Obviously not at the time when he was riding his coattails into the presidency himself. It was just interesting to me. It was interesting to hear his story. He's actually, the question really I was thinking was, how did this guy get into the top elected office in the country? How did he do that? If he never really did anything, if he never really created policy, if all he was good-looking and well-spoken, then how could he have possibly got to the top office of the entire nation? And I think it's because it's human nature for us to prop up those who appear successful. If you look the part, then we assume that you are the part. I mean, in this country, we make heroes out of athletes. We make heroes out of celebrities, anyone from Hollywood, people. If you played a role in the movie of a doctor, then all of a sudden you somehow have credibility to do PSAs about medical things. I played a doctor once. Politicians, we do the same thing. If they're in political office, people must believe in them. So if everybody else believes in them, then they all believe in them too. We kind of get this mentality going that if somebody's propped up, we would be foolish not to prop them up as well. We'd get set apart. People would think we're weird. They might attack us if we did that. But it's human nature. We do it all the time. Athletes. Signed memorabilia. I was watching Storage Wars on a DVD from the library. And it was interesting how if somebody who knows how to throw a football really well signs something, how it could quadruple in value. It's true. Baseball. If you sign a baseball, man, all of a sudden that baseball is valuable because somebody who could hit it really well signed it one time. I just think it's interesting. But it's what we do as a culture. So it's really not surprising that even though looking back at history, up until about 2010, Warren Harding's presidency was looked at as being the worst ever. In 2010, it changed for some reason. Now he's like, he was 29 out of 29, then he was 38 out of 38, and then somehow in 2010, he was like 41st out of 43. So I'm not really sure how the other presidencies changed that much, but somehow he's moving up in the world. I just think it's interesting. I just think it's interesting that he could make it to the top office and be the worst. What's interesting to me is it's not enough just to look the part. It's not enough just to look successful. Because then when they fail, we start asking questions. We feel like we've been fooled. A great athlete that gets a high draft pick and catches a whole bunch of catches, gets charged with a crime or thrown in prison, all of a sudden we're like, oh, I can't believe it. He was so good at football. How did this happen? How could this possibly have happened? A politician gets to high office and he's a governor or a mayor or something like that, and then they get wound up in some scandal and we're like, oh, it just blows my mind. I can't understand how that could have happened. Because they're people. But our whole system is shaken when people that we put up on a pedestal somehow fail us. It happens in ministries too. We take a pastor who's well spoken, he's got a large church. If you have a church of 15,000, how could you be wrong? We put them up on a pedestal and we say, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a man. And then when they fail and they have an affair or a scandal or they're embezzling money, we walk away from the church. We go, oh, this whole thing's a racket. Because the one guy I idolized, he blew it. What am I going to do now? I thought I had it all figured out, and then this happens. But tonight, there's a difference. And the difference is this for the believers. We must believe that the power is not from us, but the power is of Christ through us. Amen? Now, if you're not a believer in this room, this may not make sense. This message really isn't for you. It may be a blessing of things to come. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you turn over your life to Him, then this is what you have to look forward to. But what's interesting in the growth of someone spiritually is sometimes they hear the word of Jesus and they're moved by it, maybe by a well-spoken pastor, maybe one who's very handsome, or maybe one who's got a big church. And then they move that direction, and then somehow they feel like they can't do it. I've talked to several people over the years who are like, I can't do it. I didn't have all the answers you had. I didn't have all the choices you had. Or I didn't have, that's easy for them to say, well, look where they grew up. Or look what they did. And the reality is that just as much as we put other people up on pedestals and expect them to be perfect and are crushed when they're not, we put ourselves up on a pedestal and expect ourselves to be perfect and do these things under our own strength. And then when we fail, we don't know what happened. Because we spend our life looking at other people saying, if I can dress like him, if I can speak like him, if I can gather a crowd like him, then somehow that will make me successful. They're imitating what's on the outside. It's a picture of what they can put on the outside, but it's not what's right on the inside, amen? You can cover yourself with zombie guts and blend right in, but you're still alive on the inside, amen? Amen. Now, for the believer, it can't be this way. For the believer, you can't try to look what it looks like on the outside and expect that to give you power on the inside. That's not how it works, amen? You can't look the part on the outside and expect it to give you power on the inside, amen? And are you still in Ephesians chapter 4? I want to read this again to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Now think about that in our world today. Now, the world has a culture, and it's moving in one positive, in one same direction, all in the same way. It's going a certain direction. And more every day, decisions are made based on, well, we used to think one way, but now we're going to think this way. Or, I don't know, where did we even come up with that in the first place? Even in some churches, they're asking the question, why do we even do that? Where did we even come up with that? If they've lost their foundation, isn't it true to think that they may lose their way as well? Amen? It says, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness, and they wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. Now, I see a lot of that in our society today. And I would be willing to bet that in every generation, people have seen that in the society. It says, no longer live like the Gentiles do, no longer dress like them, no longer go to the same store they go to, no longer call them on the phone, no longer live like them because they are confused because their minds are full of darkness and they've hardened their hearts to what God's given life is, amen? They've hardened their hearts against what God says. That's why you don't want to be like them. Don't harden your heart against what he says. Verse 19 says, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Now that seems a little bit harsh. Do they really just seek after lust and pleasures? Well, think about it. Think about what in our society is not designed around. This is what you need to have to make you happy. This is the car you need to have to make you happy. This is the toy. This is the boat. This is the phone. This is the computer. This is the internet. This is the home security system. All designed to make life easy and happy for you. Self-seeking pleasures. Self-serving pleasures. Amen. That's what our society is all about. It's focused on self. And verse 20 says, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Now, sometimes in the church, in churches, they try to paint this picture of, go ahead and come on in because things are pretty much the same, except for we talk about Jesus a lot. The reality is in the church, things are not the same. They are opposite of the same. It says in verse 20, but it isn't what you learned about Christ. Now, if what you learned about Christ looks just like what the world is teaching about life, then you need to ask this question about why that is. Because he says, this is not what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So as a Christian, we're called to not just do as the world does. We're not called to just give up our Sunday mornings and come hear a good sermon and be entertained by some wonderful worship. We're called to throw off that old sinful life and that old sin nature, to be something different. The call to Christ is not a call to life that looks slightly different than what the world values. It should look completely different than what the world values. And if your life as a believer doesn't look different than what the world shows you on TV and commercials, you have to ask yourself, why? If I go to church like everybody else, and I carry my Bible like everybody else, and I wear the same kind of clothes that they wear in my church, whether it's casual like this church or a suit at some churches, or you go to some churches in the South, and they dress I would be way out of place dressed like this. Some churches might not even let me in the door looking like this. I'm dressed up for Faith and Victory. But just because you can blend in with the church crowd and use the same phrases and sing the same songs, and you could sing the songs without looking at the words, this isn't what we're talking about, a life in Christ or godliness, amen? This is putting it on the outside, but denying the power that needs to be on the inside to make that life work, amen? It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. That sounds harsh. My former way of life corrupted by lust and deception? Lusting for things that just cause to please your flesh. A new pair of clothes, a new pair of shoes, a new cell phone, a bigger house, a better job, a bigger paycheck. We lust for those things in their sinful nature. They give us status. They make us feel good. We feel valuable because we get a bigger paycheck than we did at our last job. We feel valuable because we wear a uniform that everybody honors and respects. It's true. It's true. It says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Now, it doesn't say work really hard at controlling yourself on your own. That's honestly the old way of life. If you're trying to live a new life based on how good you can do it and how disciplined you can be, you're going to fail, and it's still the old life. You're just putting the dead on the outside, amen? This says, instead, let the Spirit, capital S, renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Amen. My first point is this. Recognize where your power comes from. Recognize where your power comes from. Not willpower or physical gifting. A lot of times people look at the pastor or the public speaker or the politician, and they envy and value how good they look and how good they talk. They value how disciplined they are or how much self-control the person possesses. But if you're trying to live a godly life of self-control, display the fruits of the Spirit without using the Spirit, then you're going to fail. You're going to fail yourself. You're not going to be successful. And that's just the way it is. The only power is from the Holy Spirit. Look over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 with me. Galatians is before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Nice. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, obviously, as a Christian, I think it's synonymous with true faith to want to be loving, to want to have joy, and to want to feel peace in your life. You're going to want to be patient with people, kind. You're going to want to have goodness, and above all, a lot of times people want to have self-control. They want to have victory over their sins. Victory over their sins means not doing those sins. Now, so many times, even in my own past and in other people's lives who talk to me, they're trying to have victory over their sins, and they can't understand why they keep going back to the same sins over and over again. Why can't they have the self-control that I have? As if they've seen my dark moments. As if they're with me more than a couple hours a week. It's like watching the reality TV and seeing 22 minutes of somebody's life and be like, man, they've got it made. They filmed them for an entire week, showed you 22 minutes. Yeah. It's not even reality, is it? Well, what this verse is saying is that this is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. This isn't the fruit that the person who stood up in church and said, I want to serve Jesus produces. This isn't the fruit that the person who gets dunked in the tank at church produces. This is the fruit that the Spirit produces. If you're not tapping into the Spirit as your power source to have self-control, to be faithful, to be gentle, to love, to have peace in your own life, then you're not going to have it. You're just not going to have it. So you can rack your brain all day long about why you don't have peace in your situation, but if you're not clinging to the Spirit, if you're not being receptive to what the Spirit has, if your heart is hard and you're confused and you don't want to listen to God, then you're not going to have the fruits of the Spirit. And you can jealously pursue other people's lives who have fruit in their lives, and you're not going to have it. You can pick fruit off their tree and plant it in your garden, but it's not going to grow into a fruit tree. Amen? You can't take their fruit, but you can have the guy plant a tree for you. You can have the Spirit inside of you that produces the tree that produces fruit. Amen? Amen. You were not defined by your earthly role. I got to admit, you know, I'm really blessed. I was getting all grouchy last week, and I was kind of whining, and I wasn't feeling very good about myself. And I just had to, like, what are you talking about? You know, you have a great job, you have great friends, you have a great church, you know, you have great kids. What's the big deal? Why are you so down on yourself? Why do you feel like you're not succeeding? Because when I start getting down on myself and feeling like I'm not looking to the Spirit for my value, I'm not looking for Christ's sacrifice for my value, I'm looking for how I feel for my value. What the scale says about how much I can lift, about how I can go to work and do whatever job I need to do, which I haven't done in months. If my value comes from my job, then I'm going to fall short. Because when I don't have that job, does that mean I don't have any value? Now, not everybody's going to be a policeman or a fireman. Not everybody served in the military. Not everyone's going to be president. But if that's where we draw our value from, then what happens when we don't have those things? If we draw our value from how we dress, then what happens when we don't have those things? How are you going to have peace in your life if your value is based on the labels on your clothes? But if you have the Spirit and that's your power, then the job you have doesn't matter. The clothes you wear doesn't matter. The shape of your earth suit doesn't matter. Because you know that your value comes from the Spirit within you, not from the things that you're dressed in, amen? And you can walk around with the dead things all over you and blend right into society if you want to. But if you hide that Spirit, you will not have fruit. Amen? If you put the tree in the dark, it will never grow fruit. Amen? Now, number two, you have to know where your authority comes from. I've had, over the past, I don't know, couple of months, I've had several people ask me how I became a pastor, how did they become a pastor, what you have to do to be a pastor. And the reality is it's pretty easy. You can go to a website and sign up and send them $100 on PayPal, and they will send you a certificate that makes you a minister. It's pretty easy. Or you go to college, they got degree programs for that, and you could become a minister. Some sites are free, Gordy says. It's pretty easy. Well, my question is, why? Why do you want to be a pastor? Why do you want to be a minister? What value does that have? Is it a collar? Is it the collar? Because I tell you what, you walk anywhere with that collar on, people are going to look. It's the uniform. It's the uniform. As a firefighter, I can walk into the coffee shop, Starbucks, with my boys, all wearing blue, listen to our radios like something really is going on. And they're like, oh, hey guys, how are you doing today? Busy day? Like, yeah, you know, a couple of calls, you know. They're making our coffees. It's like, then the person behind us or in front of us in line pays for it. They already paid for it. You're good. Really? No, I can't. Oh, I can't. No. Thank you. I can go, I'm not even joking, this very same Starbucks the very next day and see this very same gal and be like, what's up? She's like, yeah, what can we get you? You know, the use, you know, give me the coffee. Okay, thank you. It's like, well, it's like I'm invisible today. See, yesterday I could be a troll in a blue suit and everyone's swooning. And today, I'm dressed like everybody else, and no one can tell what I am. No one paid for my coffee. No special greeting from the staff. No thank you for your service. And I'm sure for cops, it's similar, man. For the military, it's very similar, you know. You wear your little hat, you know, and then somebody walks up. Where'd you get that hat, man? You're in the Marine Corps? Yeah, I was in the Marine Corps. Yeah, thank you for your service. You're welcome. It's a while ago. You're not really sure what I did, but I'll take it. But you're not defined by your earthly roles, amen? You have to know where your authority comes from. It's not from your uniform or from your title. I was telling guys at work this. They're like, there's this concept of when you go from being the troops to being the leader, things change. Things are different. When you go from being the Lance Corporal to being the Sergeant, things change for you. And I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I was stationed with a bunch of guys. We had, you know, we had probably 8 or 9 people. We were all the same rank. And then I got promoted to Corporal, which is like E4. They're all E3s. And they're like, oh, man, you know, it must be nice, you know. And I'm like, well, it's the same exact standard for everybody, so I don't feel guilty. It's not like I did anything special. I just did what was required of me. It's pretty easy. And so then, you know, people listen to you now because now you're the boss. And then I got another promotion, and they're still down here, and now I'm up here. And they still listen to me. They do what I say because I'm the boss. Because in the military, you don't do what the boss says, and you get in trouble. It's pretty easy, you know. It's a lot easier than just regular life. You know, you got a lot of power over them. So then there was this other young guy who got promoted to a leadership position, and no one would listen to him. And he came to me one time. It was his first day, and he had just been promoted. And he showed up, and he had brand new uniform on. And he's walking like this, and his hat's like down like this. And he's trying to tell people what to do, and they're all like, yeah, spitting on his boots and stuff. And so he comes to me after at the end of the day. He's like, I don't get it. I don't understand. How come they listen to you and they don't listen to me? And I tried to explain to him the idea of if you're going to walk in authority, you have to walk in authority whether you have a title and position or you don't. The reason they listened to me is because I acted the right way when I was there with their rank, and I acted that way when I was over them. But this guy acted like a goofball and spit on their boots and joked around. And so when he got promoted, they didn't have any respect for him. And it's the same thing in our lives now. You can go to college, and you can get a degree in ministry, and you can go find a job at a church, and you can be a pastor if that's what you want to be. But the spiritual authority doesn't come through your degree. It doesn't come through that piece of paper. It doesn't come through your collar, and it doesn't come through your audience. It comes through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you want to be a minister, go be a minister right now. Call on the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be your power and your strength source, and go minister to people. Go serve them. Go tell them about Jesus. When they want to know more, walk them through the steps. Let them know that it's not about what they say or what they do. It's about the power in their lives that they accept through Jesus. You can minister right now. I'm not going to make you a certificate, but you can do it. Amen? Because the power isn't in the title of the uniform. College doesn't make you a minister. Boot camp doesn't make you a Marine. When I was in the Marine Corps, it was at a different time. I remember I was at a Marine Corps ball, which is like this big dress-up event, and we're standing outside getting some air, and this guy staggers up like this. Hey! We're like, oh, here we go. He's missing a tooth or two, and he's kind of wobbly, and he says, I was in the Marine Corps too. Which changes everything, because it's like this eternal fraternity that anyone who's ever in the Marine Corps ever is your brother. Almost like Christianity, you know? You meet a fellow Christian somewhere in some other part of the world who speaks some other language, all of a sudden you're like, hey, we're bonded because now we're family in Christ. And so it turns out he was in like in the 50s, and how he lost his tooth is he was holding his rifle, and you do these rifle motions, and you can't let it hit the floor. And if it hits the floor, it's obvious. It's like that commercial they used to do where the pin drops and you can hear it on the phone. It's like, ping. It's like, it's, and the drill instructor came over and grabbed his rifle and butt-stroked him right in the face and knocked him out. And that's how he lost his tooth. Ah! I was like, that's not the Marine Corps I was in. The Marine Corps I was in, they weren't even supposed to swear at you. They did, but they weren't allowed to. So at the end of boot camp, it's a big deal. You get the little eagle, globe, and anchor. It's the little Marine Corps symbol. And you've spent 13 weeks earning this thing. And you're just like, it's the toughest in the world, and everything's so great, and here's this thing. But then you see all these people who were sandbagging the whole 13 weeks, spent 6 weeks in dental getting their teeth drilled, and always fell out of every run. They got one too. And somehow that little piece of metal had a lot less value, because the value you felt was based on the value of everybody else around you who had the same thing. Your value wasn't in the fact that you had done something for your country. Your value was in the other people who had earned the same thing in this title of U.S. Marine. But when you realize that your value's not in that, and your value as a person or a Christian is not in the value that somebody else has by having that title, it's through what Christ sacrificed for you was already and the spirit that should be within you as the believer, then it changes the whole picture, amen? That's where your authority comes from. The abilities and the command come from Christ. The abilities and the command comes from Christ. If you think about some people in our biblical history, they didn't have it all together. Abraham was super old, and God told him he was going to be the father of many nations. And then he ended up having a bunch of kids and became the spiritual father of many, many nations, amen? Moses apparently stuttered and wasn't a good public speaker and was a little bit like, why me, God? Why put me in front of a bunch of people? Why have me lead the whole entire nation of Israel? And God's like, because it's not about your abilities. It's about what God can do through you. It's not about how well you can speak or how good you look or your background, your past. It's not about how good you used to be. It's not about how good you are right now. It's about how good He is and you letting Him use you as a tool to reach other people. Amen? My third point is this. Put your crown on. Amen? I was grumpy this week, and I was complaining to my wife about how, you know, I just wasn't feeling very good about myself. And she was like, oh, honey, suck it up, man. No, she didn't say that. But we were talking about that idea, and like, how do you go forth? When people look at you and they think, oh, wow, you know, you have authority or you have power, how do you walk that out? And she said, you put your crown on. I was like, that's brilliant. She said, you could preach about that. And I said, I think I will. Put your crown on. I want you to understand this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Spirit-filled Christian, you are a child of the King. Put your crown on. You walk in confidence, amen? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It's a little further to the right. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Did you hear that? But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives. Now listen, here's the thing, is a lot of times people will take scriptures in the Bible, they'll take things that God says to His people, they'll talk about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, they talk about, He knows the plans He has for me, and they talk about the language of God, but they don't have the Spirit and God inside of them. Someone passes on and they say, oh, I know they'll be in heaven. How come? Because that's what our culture believes, in Christ, or in Christianity, we're a Christian nation. So we understand the things of God, but we don't understand the power of God. So those things don't apply to the non-believer. I'm sorry. They don't apply to you if you're a non-believer. They apply to the believer. They apply to the blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? They don't belong to the non-believer. You say words and believe they have power if you don't recognize the power behind the words, which is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's continue. Amen. And Christ lives within you. And even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Did you hear that? Can it be any more plain than that? Is that weird? Have you ever heard something different in society? I think I've heard something different. The Bible clearly says, brothers and sisters, in Christ, of the Spirit, you no longer have an obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, then you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit, which He adopted you as His own children. Now, sometimes people come to Christ and they live in fear. Fear if they don't do right. Fear if they can't figure it out. Fear if they don't show up to church. Fear if they don't tithe, they're going to end up going to hell. Fear that God's going to punish them if they don't do all the obedience that they find in the Bible. But Paul is saying right now to the believer, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit, which He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. Verse 16, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children, and since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in His glory, we must also share in His suffering. Amen? The power isn't in suffering. The power is sharing in the power of being God's children. We're heirs. We're princes and princesses of the King. It's the power of the King. Amen? Now, being royalty has responsibilities. You're an ambassador for the King, not of yourselves. Have you ever noticed that? That when you're royalty, you're not just, hey, there's Prince so-and-so. He is an ambassador of the King. He does the work of the King. You are not slaves of fear, but you are certainly still servants of the King. Amen? Co-heirs with Christ. Putting your crown on reminds you of who you are and who you serve. Amen? You have authority because you are children of the King. When the prince walks into the room, people stop what they're doing because he is the son of the King. He has power and authority, not because of who he is, but because of who his father is. Amen? Be a humble, obedient servant, and you can use the King's power and authority. Amen? But you can't use the King's power and authority to serve yourself and expect to be blessed. You can't get saved, get power and authority through Christ, and expect to use it for your own benefit. Now, you will be blessed and you will have benefit, but that's not the goal. And if that is your goal, He cannot bless that. He will not bless that. He will not bless your self-serving pursuit of making your life easier. He will bless your honor and obedience in serving the King. Amen? Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Amen? Now the conclusion of this is this. The believer's power and authority comes from Christ alone, the Holy Spirit. Do you believe this? Does your life show it? That's the question. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, and that's not my purpose. But if you go to visit a nutritionist, and you show up in the office and there's this really fat guy who smells like smoke, you're going to wonder how good of a nutritionist he is. You're going to question it because his life's not reflecting it. He has a title, but his life's not showing it. It's just reality. You go to a sports trainer and you see a guy who can't physically do anything, you're going to be like, well, what kind of a sports trainer is this guy? And the same thing goes as if you live a Christian life, And you want to call yourself a Christian, but you don't live it out, the power of Christ in your life, then is it any wonder why people wonder where the power is in the life of Christ? Amen? Now, you will only have victory when you fully surrender to the King. Now, here's the tipping point of the life in Jesus Christ, is that you accept Him as your Savior, and you cry out to Him, and you get saved, and then you wonder why His power is not evident in your life. There's the tipping point. You need to surrender your life over to the life of Christ. You need to take off your old nature and desires and put on His righteousness. Amen? You need to put on Jesus. Now, doing that means that you can no longer do the old things. Not just do the old things, not just watch rated R movies or smoke cigarettes or get drunk at parties. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about stopping that zombie walking through society, not affecting those around you, and let the Spirit of God move through you and control you. Amen. I'm talking about surrendering over your life, your desires, and your passions for the ones that God has laid in advance for you. Amen. That's how you'll see victory in your walk with Jesus. You're not going to see victory in your walk with Jesus if you're not willing to surrender your life over to His life for you. You just won't. Two lives aren't going to live in the same body. You have to die to yourself to live a life for Christ. Amen? Don't seek value as the world does. Seek value that you have in Jesus. Stop holding yourself accountable to these twisted and confused dark standards that the world has put on you. You're not your job. You're not your family that you came from. You're not the money that you make. You're not the ailments that you have. You aren't what is defined by your earth suit. You are defined by the Christ power in you. Put on your crown, amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much tonight, Lord God. We just thank you so much for your amazing power and your grace and your mercy that allows us to be in position to believe in the Savior and to be co-heirs with Christ of your gloriousness, Lord God. We thank you for that. Lord Jesus, breathe that Spirit into us and stir it up like a fire that we can walk out of this place and put our crowns on and walk with the authority that we have through the Spirit, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I block all desire to gain power and authority and glory for ourselves, Lord Jesus. And I only release your Spirit, Lord God, that would just desire to put God first and to prop Him up and to let His Spirit shine, Lord God. Use us as tools for your glory alone, Lord Jesus. In your holy name, amen. Amen. Amen.